we decided to move in together, as sometimes people do. And we rented a flat, and we didn't really have much furniture between us at all. And so we bought ourselves an inflatable bed, and it was quite a good one. It wasn't that low down. It's about this high up. And we used it for many different purposes. We slept on it, but also we used it as a sofa, and also we used it as a dining room table, and at the same time, dining room chairs as well. And it was really good, and we were telling all of our friends about how wonderful it was and how really you don't need all of this furniture in your own place when you can make do with an inflatable bed. But then I think it got a small puncture in it, and it became less useful as a bed, as a sofa, as a dining room table, and also dining room chairs. And so we decided to get our wallets out and buy a bed. And we went along to Dreams, and we looked at all of these different kinds of beds. And try not to judge me too much on this, but we were living in Essex at the time. And so I have Essex tastes. And so what I wanted was a red leather imitation bed. It seemed like a really good idea at the time. And in case you're wondering what your pastor sleeps in, it's still this bed. And it looked great in the shop, but when we got it home, in all of its different pieces, when it got delivered to us, we realized that this was going to be an absolute nightmare to try and put together. It was really heavy, really heavy pieces. None of the holes and the screws and the bolts seemed to line up very well. It was an Ottoman-style bed, and so therefore there were all these springs and all of these other bits and pieces that had to be put together. At the same time, we were going through a difficult and very busy time of married life, or new married life. And so I had just started at college, and so I was going from Essex to Croydon all the time. Hannah had just started her GP training, and so she was travelling from Essex to Chatham and to the Medway area all the time. My granddad had been in hospital and been desperately ill, and so we were visiting him every day as well. And so really the last thing that we wanted to do was put together this bed. But because our inflatable bed had just deflated so much after really so little use, we really wanted to put this bed together. And so we got back to our flat one evening. We had all the pieces in our bedroom. It was about 11 p.m., and we thought, you know what, we just can't have another night on this inflatable bed where we'll wake up halfway through the night and we'll almost be on the floor. We need to put together this bed at 11 p.m. We were done by 3 a.m. in the morning. And those, to be completely honest with you, weren't the best 4 hours of our lives. We really struggled with it. And obviously we had neighbours. I don't think our neighbours were too happy with us having spent really the whole night putting together this bed. Not only was there a lot of noise from trying to put the pieces together, but also there's quite a lot of noise of Hannah and I arguing with one another as well. I imagine there were probably points where she was having to hold up a part of this ottoman bed. I was underneath, trying to get it right into the corners to try and get these screws put under. There must have been a point where she just must have felt like just letting go of what was on top of me. That wasn't much fun. And so ever since, when we've had furniture to put together, normally it's just been me or her that has done it. We very rarely work together on putting together furniture. But more often than not, we like to do things together. We like to go out. We like to go out to London. We like to go to the cinema. We like to go out to dinner. We like to go on holiday. All of those things. And those are good opportunities to bond together, to show our love for one another. But actually, it's quite often, not in terms of putting together furniture, but it's in the very everyday things that we do together which helps us to bond. We like to, if one of us is going to do gardening, then the other person is also going to do gardening at the same time. If one of us has decided to do cleaning, then the other one will decide to do cleaning as well. The same with food. We like to be in the kitchen together. We like to be preparing meals together. There's something about living everyday life with one another. There's something about asking one another for help. There's something about offering help to the other, which helps us to bond. And that is something that we can think about in terms of our relationship with God. It's not just about having these occasional moments of incredible prayer where we bond with God, but it's through that every day, going through our daily business, going about our chores, involving God, asking for his help in the everyday, where we get to develop our affection and our appreciation of him. Today we're going to be thinking about this line in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to be thinking about, what does it mean for God to help us? What does it mean for God to partner with us in the very everyday normal things that we do? A fancy word that we're using in this prayer course for this section is petition. When we think about asking God for things, we can use this word petition. Now, often for most people, when we think about this term, we might think of people petitioning against something. More often than not, it's when people disagree with what an MP has done or what the government has done. And so they therefore put together a petition. They try to get all of these signatures together to try and tackle what they deem is not right, what they deem is injustice. And so the idea of petition, for many of us, automatically has very negative connotations, not so much about what we're for, but normally what we are against. In a religious context, when we think about petition, we can think about us making our petitions to God. When we use that word petition, we might think of God being far off, God being distant, God being far off in the sky, God being living on the moon or whatever. And this idea that we need to be approaching him, petitioning him, pleading with him, begging with him, that he is going to intercede and help us. We can imagine sometimes that God is so far off and he's got this really huge telescope. And if we petition loud enough, if we beg loud enough, that somehow he might just focus in on this large telescope onto us and try and make a difference in our lives. So to think of petition can be negative in a political sense. To think of petition in a religious sense can also be negative. But we're going to see that the way that Jesus uses petition in the context of prayer, the praying for daily bread, is actually something very positive. Because when we petition in the way that Jesus wants us to petition, we're not petitioning against something. We're not petitioning against the big guy in the sky. We're not petitioning in trying to beg or make pleas to this big God in the sky. But rather, when we make a petition, we are asking for God's help. We're asking for our Heavenly Father's help in the everyday things of life. When we think about bread and asking for bread, asking for daily bread, it does seem very old-fashioned and out of touch and an irrelevant thing for us to be praying today. Because I would suspect for most of us, we don't really need to pray for daily bread. When you've realized that you've run out of bread in your house, you don't get on your knees and start praying for it and hope that it magically appears in your bread bin. but rather we will go out to the supermarket and we will buy bread. And it won't just be any regular bread, but you might have your favorite bread. You might like giraffe bread or tiger bread or focaccia or pita bread or all sorts of different kinds of bread. These are things which are very easily available to us. And so why on earth would we need to be praying for them? But 2,000 years ago, the situation was quite different. For some people within the Roman Empire back then, bread was easy to get hold of. They could easily afford that bread. They would eat bread by itself. Quite often they'd wrap their bread, well, they'd wrap something else in their bread as well. And they would have their olive oil, they would have their figs, they would have their meat, they would have their grapes. And bread was just a very staple thing to have with their food. But for others back then, having bread was a matter of life or death. Some months ago, Hannah and I went to Rome, and when we were having a tour of the Colosseum, they were talking about how they managed to keep the poor people in their society happy. And one of the things that they would do is that they would give them free entrance to the Colosseum to see shows and things like that. But for the very poor people, the government would provide daily free bread and free water for its citizens. Every day, bread would be distributed and fountains were put in place so that there was always bread and water for the very poorest. And that is what got the very poorest people on board with the emperor. If you think about what politicians have to do nowadays to try and get people on their side, and most of the time they don't even manage that. Back then, just giving bread and water to people was enough to get their vote, to get their approval, so that the emperor could carry on in peace. That's how fundamental bread was to the existence for so many. And so back then, you had some people that didn't really need to pray for bread, because they had an abundance of money and could easily afford it. You had other people who did need to get on their hands and knees and pray for enough bread to survive for that day. But it was important for Jesus to share this teaching to everyone, that everyone should be praying for their daily bread, whether they would expect to have bread quite easily or whether they didn't expect to. When people pray for daily bread, they're praying either that they are given bread or that they can be thankful for the bread that they have already received. If you don't have any bread, you pray for bread, and you get bread, you give thanks to God. If you've already got bread and you're praying for bread, then you can already give thanks to God. Either way, when we pray for our daily bread, whether it be literal bread or something else, it gives us all that opportunity and that reminder that God is the one who provides for us. God is the one that we should be thankful and grateful to. In the Christian tradition, when we think about this phrase of daily bread, often we will think about God providing, not just for bread itself, but God providing for our psychological, our physical, and also our spiritual needs. But to the Jewish listeners of Jesus' words, of Jesus' advice of how to pray, this imagery of bread brought something much deeper, something much more fundamental to their understanding. And so I'm going to ask Anne-Marie to come up and join me. And we're going to have a couple of passages from Scripture. And the first one that we're going to read from is from Exodus chapter 16. And from that, we are going to be reading about this wonderful gift that God gave to his people.
Yeah. Morning, everyone. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." And so the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey.
And so when the Jewish people were hearing about Jesus's request to them to be asking for daily bread, it brought up these thoughts of their ancestors' past. They weren't just thinking about bread for today, but they were thinking about the bread that God had provided for the Israelites when they were walking in the desert and in the wilderness. These Jewish people, this Jewish group, this Jewish nation, had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And each day, God was providing for them. God was giving them that bread. God was giving them that sustenance. There would have been those times, there would have been those days when some of those Israelites, or maybe groups of those Israelites, were thinking, "We are completely lost here. What is going to happen? I don't know how we're going to get through to the next day. I don't know how we're going to survive, let alone thrive." And yet God provided that daily bread for them to go another day. What an encouragement to the listeners of Jesus, but also an encouragement to us that as we ask for daily bread, it is a reminder that God will provide for us. That we may feel like we are in the wilderness ourselves. There may be days when we think, "I can't even imagine how I'm going to survive and cope throughout this day. I just don't know how I'm going to get through it." But through God's provision, he will provide. He'll provide that daily bread. He'll provide that sustenance so that we can continue into the next day. Also, when they were thinking, they had this picture of what bread meant in the past, there's also a picture of what bread will mean in the future. And so there's not only that thankfulness and that appreciation of the past, but also a wonderful future hope that Anne-Marie's going to read from a prophetic word in Isaiah chapter 25.
On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.
This is the future hope that these people, these hearers of Jesus' words, would carry with them. These thoughts of the Exodus, these prophetic future words of Isaiah, are what would have given them courage and hope to keep praying for this daily bread. That as they live out each day, as they may struggle each day, that they will know God's provision and sustenance. But also, in praying for daily bread, they are praying that they would have a future glimpse of the glory of which is to come. If you think about if you go to a really nice restaurant and you're thinking, maybe you've looked at the menu beforehand and you're thinking about what courses you're going to choose. When they come up to you, they give you drinks and they say, do you want bread? You might be thinking, no, the last thing that I want is bread because I don't want to be filling up on bread when I've got these really nice courses to come. But you know that it might be a while until you eat your courses. And you know that if you're at a top restaurant, they're not going to give you cheap, nasty white bread. They're going to give you really nice bread. And hey, if they're offering it free, which actually they never do they, at the nice restaurants? But if there is this offer of bread, you're going to take it because you want that little taster of something marvelous and wonderful and delicious that is to come. This is the thing that the Israelites who were and the Jewish people who are listening to Jesus would have been holding on to. This idea that asking for daily bread didn't just mean sustenance for today, but it actually meant, Lord, give us a glimpse, give us a taster of this wonderful heavenly banquet which is going to come. Feed us today with a taste of heaven. Thank you very much. Many of us struggle to come to other people and ask for help. Perhaps we've got friends, perhaps we've got family members that we are concerned about, and they're so reluctant to ask for help, or they're so reluctant to receive help, that we worry for them. The same thing can be said for many of us when it comes to prayer. For some of us, we are just too hesitant and too reluctant to turn to God in prayer. That'll only be when we're absolutely desperate that we'll use the spare tire of prayer to ask for God's help. When we struggle to go to God, when we struggle to pray, often it can be for two reasons. The first thing is that we can be proud. And we can be too proud. Often if we've got friends or family members who just will not accept help that we are offering them, it can be because they are too proud of themselves. They don't want to show any weakness. They don't want to come across as people who need help or assistance. They want to do it by themselves, and they want other people to know that they are capable of doing it for themselves. When we are proud before God, what we're saying to him is that we're not going to be praying for our daily bread because we can get our own bread, thank you very much. We're not going to be praying for our daily needs because we are doing just fine and we can manage for ourselves. Some people are too proud to ask for help from people or from God, but some people then are too shy to ask for help from people or from God. We may have family members or friends who we know are in need of help. They know that they are in need of help, but they just don't want to be bothering anyone. They don't want to be causing a nuisance. They don't want to be causing a fuss. And so they're just quite prepared to struggle as they carry on by themselves. If we are shy before our Heavenly Father, sometimes we're thinking God is too big, too majestic for him to be bothering with our little problems. Let's struggle on by ourselves. But the truth is that God doesn't want us to be proud. God doesn't want us to be shy. But God wants us to be coming to him all the time with our different needs. There's this very, very short verse which says, pray continuously. Now, does that mean that we should spend the rest of today in this building and we should all get on our hands and knees? We shouldn't do anything else at all, but just have our hands together and our eyes closed and just keep on praying. Well, I don't think it does mean that. God has plans and purposes for all of us to be active and blessing other people each day. But to be praying continuously is for us to be keeping open that conversation that we have with God. It's wonderful for us to be having our quiet times. It's wonderful for us to be starting the day off with a prayer, to be ending the day with a prayer. It's great for us to be having prayer times at church. But actually, prayer is a conversation that we can have with God, one which should never end. At the end of most of our prayers, we will say amen, and that simply means let it be so. But also when we pray amen, that kind of is communicating that that prayer is now over, that that conversation with God is now done and dusted, we've got it sorted, and now we can carry on with the next thing. For us to be praying continuously in our lives is to perhaps be saying amen a little bit less often as we keep open that channel of communication with God. In house group, in one of the three house groups that I was at this week, a really good suggestion was put, which is not to be thinking of prayer just as talking or as conversation, but actually to be thinking of prayer as chatting with God. When we think about chatting, we're thinking about something that is low-key, something which isn't planned, something which just flows and flows. It's good for us to be praying continuously. It's good for us to be chatting continuously with God. It's good for us to be praying for our needs, which we could call white bread, standard things which we need each day to keep us going. But it's also good for us to be sharing our wants with God, something a little bit more luxurious, something a little bit less necessary, but still something that we want. And so I think of that as something like focaccia bread. To live and to survive each day, we don't need to be eating focaccia bread. But hey, sometimes it's nice to have focaccia bread, isn't it? It's a nice treat to have. So many resources that I've been reading about prayer, I have to disagree with on the point where they're saying, where Jesus is saying, pray for daily bread, we should only be praying for the necessities of life. I disagree with that. I think we should be praying for the white bread things, for the necessities of life. But at that same time, if we're going to have this open and honest conversation with our Heavenly Father, then we should also be sharing with him the desires of our hearts. It doesn't mean that we suddenly become very greedy. It doesn't mean that we suddenly become very selfish. But if we're going to truly be honest with God, then we can't keep our wants and the desires of our hearts in one space and our prayer and our conversation and our chatter with God in another. In no way am I saying that it's good for us to be praying for every single thing that we want and we think that somehow God is somehow going to provide for it. We shouldn't start praying that God would give us, you know, a really fancy new Mercedes because that's a desire of ours. Although I do have to say that I know someone who did pray for that and did get it, but there we go. If you want to try it and we'll see what the car park looks like next week, that's absolutely fine. But I think it's true and it's good for us, just as we would be open and honest about our needs and our wants with our earthly families. So surely we should be just have that openness for us to be sharing those needs and those wants with our Heavenly Father. He isn't going to be stingy with us. He's not going to be angry with us if we ask for something which isn't right for us. He will treat us kindly and he'll treat us lovingly. We should be praying for big things. We should be praying for miracles. We should be praying for healing. We should have a higher expectation of what God will do through those things. But we should also be praying for the small things as well and the everyday things in our lives. God is never distant. God is never too big that we cannot approach him with things which are very small. In several of the house groups that I've been part of this week, they've been wanting to talk about whether or not you should be praying for a parking space. Now, that does seem like a very small thing, but nothing's too small for God. Why not pray for a parking space if you need one? If you live in Sidcup or if you live in this local area, you should be praying for a spot for a parking space because it's so incredibly difficult to park around here. If any Christian should be praying for parking spaces, it should be us. We should be involving him in all things. And then when God does give us a parking space, what will we do? We'll give him the thanks and the praise for it. We need to be thinking about the transformed lives that we would be living if we prayed more and if we prayed for our daily bread a little bit more and asking God to help us in all things. Our relationship with God will fundamentally change if we are chatting with him continuously. We would see miracles happening if we pray for them. We would be more thankful because we'd prayed for things and then seen the answer to that prayer. We would become more like our first love. We would become more like our Heavenly Father if we spent more time with him, chatting with him. Our relationship with God will change, but also just our own lives will change, and we will change ourselves. J. John, the famous evangelist, says this: "We are not praying to God in order that he would give us what we want. We are praying to God in order that we might become the sort of people that he wants." If we pray for our daily bread, if we chat with God, our Heavenly Father, continuously, then we will change ourselves. We'll also become less anxious people. Like I've shared with you before, to be anxious and fearful about the future is when we imagine our future without God in it. We think that we're by ourselves in the future. We don't think that God will intervene in the future. We don't think that God will be with us in the future, and therefore we are anxious and we are fearful. If we are including God in every part of our lives, if we're talking and chatting to God continuously today, then we have no reason to fear for tomorrow because we'll have experienced his presence today, which we know will carry on into tomorrow. Our lives will practically change. Maybe we'll get parked a lot quicker than we used to if we start praying for parking spaces. Maybe in even more significant ways than parking, we will also experience life change. If you're in a house group this week, Pete Gregg, who talks on the videos, will very briefly give an illustration of the power of prayer in changing lives. And I wanted to look into that illustration a little bit more and just to share that with you. And so the New York Times has written an article which talks about some research that took place some years ago. And what these researchers did was they got in contact with a fertility clinic in South Korea, and they managed to get photos of each person who was receiving treatment at this fertility clinic. They then got these photos, and they took half of the photos and they gave them to people in the USA, in Canada, and in Australia. And individuals were given a picture of someone, no name, no contact details, no nothing, and they were just told to pray for that person. Keep praying for that person and see what happens. Some months later, they collect all of the research, and it turns out that those who were prayed for, because half the group hadn't been prayed for, those who had been prayed for were twice as likely to be pregnant as a result of the prayers that were said. That's not insignificant data. That's an incredible display of what it means to be praying for people and to see life change. These people at this fertility clinic never even knew about this experiment. They didn't know what was going on. They probably weren't even, maybe they weren't even Christians. We don't know. But still, God was answering so many of those prayers. God made a real change. I know that in Hannah, in Hannah's situation, in my situation concerning fertility, we're really so grateful for everyone who has been praying for us. We've been very open about our situation. We've had all sorts of different kinds of people praying for us. Some months ago, soon after we got our sad news, we were at the Vatican and we were talking to some Catholics there, and they were asking us, what do you want prayer for? And we weren't being shy about it. We said, we want to have a baby. And so this Catholic couple prayed for us that Hannah would get pregnant. And then within a very short period of time, we get the good news that she is. Now, we don't know whether that, you know, how quickly that prayer worked, you know, not to the extent where we're going to be calling our baby Roma or anything like that. We don't know. But because we were prayerful and because other people were prayerful, all those who have prayed can give thanks to our God, our Father in heaven, for answering that prayer. Yeah, there we go. Prayer is a mystery. We don't just pray something, we don't just say something, we don't just chat to God about something and then always expect to have our prayers answered the way that we want to. But we trust that God is in control. We know that his wisdom is greater than our wisdom and understanding. In Isaiah, he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when we don't understand, when we're not getting our prayers answered the way that we want to, we can trust that God's wisdom is greater than our own. In your house groups this week, you will hear about this traffic light analogy of prayer as well, because sometimes God will answer our prayers in his own timing and not in our own, and to think of traffic lights can be helpful. And so sometimes we will be praying for something and God will give us the green light. He will answer that prayer in the way that we want to straight away. At other times, we will pray and God will give us an amber light where he's saying, yep, what you prayed for, perfectly good. It's within my will. It's within my purpose for your life. But now isn't the time. And you're just going to have to wait and you're going to have to be patient. And then, of course, there are times when we pray a prayer and God gives us the red light. Not because he's mean or because he doesn't care, but he will just say no to our request because in the long run, it isn't the best for us and also for others. We can trust that God in his wisdom and in his timing is in control of our lives. And so all that we need to do, we don't need to be stressing about his wisdom. We don't need to be stressing about his timing. But we can just keep chatting with him continuously and let him sort out all the big metaphysics that are going on behind in our lives. So as I finish, I just want to encourage all of us this morning for us to not be proud and for us not to be shy when it comes to asking for things from God. Not be proud or shy in asking for that daily bread from God. May he be our help, may he be our provision, may he be the one that we give thanks to today. Because I truly believe that through living everyday life with God, not living a Sunday morning relationship with God, but living an everyday relationship with God, that our relationship with him will grow, it will prosper, and so will our lives with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a Father who provides for us in our every need. We know that without you, without your intention, without your initiative in our lives, we would not be here and we would not be anywhere. But that you provide for us in so many different ways, in so many ways in which we can never really comprehend or understand ourselves. Father, we can live each day as if it's just an ordinary day. The days sometimes merge into one. We forget about what we've eaten. We've forgotten about who we've spoken to. We can forget about what we've done during the week. It can all seem so ordinary, so normal. And yet in every moment, you are sustaining our lives in so many different ways. And it's incredible. And we want to give you that praise. And we want to give you that thanks. Father, we are sorry for the times in which we treat prayer and our relationship with you like a spare tire, where we will only come to you when things get really desperate and we think that we can't get ourselves out of our own trouble. But Father, I pray that you would really help each and every one of us, and that you'd help us to help one another to cultivate a conversation with you which is ongoing. A conversation that doesn't need to have amen at the end of it, but one that we can keep going so that we deepen in our relationship and in our affection with you. Father, we want to grow closer to you, and we want to see so many miracles in our lives and also in the lives of the ones that we love. Father, would you give us this daily bread? And that's it. There's no way I can answer, that I can end that prayer with amen, is there? If you're able, would you please stand and we're going to sing our final song together.